When I took a class on eschatology, which is the study of the last things in seminary, I really hoped that afterwards, I would understand all of Revelation. And when the class finished, I knew more, but I still really didn't know what I thought about it. And kind of when we started preaching through this book earlier in the year, I hoped I'd understand at least more at the end of it. And I definitely know a lot more, but there's still a lot that I don't get. I've had a hard time explaining, and I think maybe now I might be ready to preach through the book, but we'll have a break before we try that again. But maybe this is some of you. As we've gone through Revelation over this past year, we've finished it, and maybe you've forgotten most of it. Maybe you feel like you know even less now than you did in the beginning, or you're more confused. But what I want us to, or what I really want you to hear this morning is that I think most people really just don't understand what it means to understand Revelation. That our very idea of understanding the book and how to comprehend the book and how to read it really are flawed. And so as we close the book and as we finish it this morning, I want us to see really what God wants us to think about this book, how Jesus wants us to feel about this book, and how we're supposed to think about it, and really how are we supposed to understand it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. If you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to Revelation 22, 6 through 21. It's the very last part of your Bible, and we're gonna read all of it. It's kind of our regular habit. So stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Revelation 22, starting in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning or the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him to the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that you would help us to see you in your word, that you would help us to understand it, that we would be transformed by what we have read, what we have heard, what we have seen, that would be more like your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Would you be seated? If you're taking notes in your bulletin, our first point, and the first way that how we're supposed to understand Revelation, is that truly understanding Revelation means obeying it. Truly understanding Revelation means obeying it. This is the first thing we really need to get. Understanding Revelation is not about mental insight. It's not about being able to unpack or to receive all of the mysteries. It's not about being able to put it into a nice coherent system and have the label on it and make your chart. All throughout the Bible, true understanding means obeying what the Bible says. Look in verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. So this letter, it's wrapping up. We're at the end of the book, tying a bow on it and putting it to the side. And so we're reminded here at the end, hey, all of these words we have been reading, this whole book is the words of an angel. It is the word of God. It is the words that Jesus sent to his churches. And yes, it's about things in the future. It's partially about to tell us what will take place soon. But it's not just so that we can know what's going to happen in the future. It's so that we can change how we live now. It's so that we can obey based on what we have heard. Okay, if I learn that tomorrow there's going to be a massive hailstorm that comes to town, and I'm sure it's going to happen. I'm convinced. I believe it. I know how big the hail is going to be. I know exactly all the houses that's going to hit. I'm telling everybody about it. And then I don't move my car inside my garage. What good has all of my knowledge done? Nothing. So if you know everything that's going to happen in Revelation, great. Now, obey it. Do something. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to know what takes place, not to inform us so we can, you know, have it all figured out, but to transform the way that we live. Look at verse 7. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Here, this is the words of Jesus. It may be read in some of your Bibles. It's the most important thing of the future, the most important thing in Revelation. It's all you need to know intellectually. Jesus is coming. He's coming to bring resurrection. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. His coming is our hope. It's what we look forward to. It's what we pray for. But we're to see that blessed are those who keep the book. There's many blessings throughout the book of Revelation. None of them say blessed are the ones who understand the book. Blessed are ones who can unpack the book. Blessed are all those who can interpret the book. No, it says blessed are those who keep the book. No one's blessed for comprehending the mysteries. No one's blessed for mastering this intellectually, but there's a blessing for obeying the book. Keeping the book really means obeying it. It means applying it to your life. It means being transformed by it. It means keeping it in our heart. It's meditating not on the order of the plagues or figuring out how that relates to the trumpets and the bowls. It means obeying what it calls us to. Not just to study the details and then fight over how those particulars are going to be interpreted in the future, or maybe not. Maybe they were in the past. Verse 8 tells us, I, John, am the one who heard and who saw these things. And when I heard and I saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me. John reminds us of this incident. This has happened a few times for him. When he saw all the visions and saw the angels, the glory, the plagues, and the visions, it led him wrongly to worship the angel who was in front of him. So he couldn't help it. He knew he had to do something. And at the time, it kind of felt like the wrong response. But the angel rebukes him and says in 9, no, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of the book. Worship God. And the angel rebukes him, says, no, don't worship me. Only worship God. Worship the Lamb. Worship the one who is coming. And John keeps us in here, I think, to remind us that, hey, even the Apostle John can struggle and can get things wrong. And the visions and the greatness of Revelation could distract even him from doing what is right. Which can also happen to us. But it's not just the rebuke I want you to see here. It's what the angel encourages him to. Keep the words of the book. It says that I'm with those. I'm a partner with those who are keeping the book. We want to act like angels. You want to do the work of angels, of the heavenly kingdom of God, to be a partner with them in the work that God is doing on the world. What does it mean? It means obeying his book, to apply Revelation to our lives. And 10, he says, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. There are sometimes in Scripture prophets are told to seal up the words. This happens in Daniel. His prophecies about the things far off coming, oh, seal these up. This is not time yet for them to be fulfilled. That's a very different kind of future. Daniel's prophecy was primarily to foretell what's going to happen. What's going to happen to Greece? What's going to happen to Persia? What's going to happen to Babylon? What's going to happen to Rome? But here the focus in Revelation is not just telling us exactly what's going to happen. It's on applying it and obeying it and keeping it. We don't know when these things will be fulfilled and take place. Maybe they will be very soon. Maybe I'm wrong. We shouldn't expect them to be in the future. Maybe they are just being fulfilled now spiritually. But either way, the application is the same. We need to obey it, not just fight about when. This is the way that we are supposed to truly understand Revelation. I want you to maybe picture somebody. Picture somebody who's not the smartest person in the room. Okay, maybe we might call them, oh, you know, bless their heart. They're just a little slow. And they struggle to understand things. Maybe they're just illiterate. They can't even read. Okay, and they've heard parts of Revelation. None of it makes any sense to them. They just get confused, but they hear a part. Okay, Jesus is coming. We need to pray for his return. And so every day they pray for that. And they try to get ready. Okay, that's one person. Now picture another person who's a seminary professor and a pastor. Written not just a commentary in Revelation, they've written a bunch of books. They've got their charts and all of it figured out. They can answer all of your questions. They're the most well-respected scholar in the world. They've got better answers than everybody who's ever lived, but they're hiding an alcohol addiction and they're hiding an affair. Which one of those two people understands Revelation? One who's keeping it, not the one who knows stuff about it. Knowing it doesn't mean anything if it's not transforming us, if it's not changing us. God's word tells us, blessed is the one who keeps the book. Blessed is the one who obeys it. I do not care if you understand Revelation intellectually. I don't care if you are in my camp, you think my interpretation of everything is correct, or you think I'm totally wrong and you're on the other end of the spectrum. What I care about the most is that you obey this. What I care about the most is that you are applying it to your life. What I care about the most is that we are letting it transform us and we are keeping it. This is why I get really frustrated with people. Want to send me articles about blood moons or every latest development in government or politics or obsessed, well, how's the economy going to work? And, oh, this might be the Antichrist. Here's the mark of the beast. I think this is it. None of that has anything to do with obeying the book. None of that has anything to do with how we can apply it today to what I'm supposed to do. You can intellectually understand everything in the book and not obey it. And if you've done that, you've missed the point. True understanding means obedience. That's true not just of Revelation. That's true of the whole Bible. But we especially need to be reminded of that here. Verse 11 tells us, let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. That seems kind of weird, but what it's saying is, be who you are, the end is coming. Do what you want to do. You're evil, you want to do evil? Okay, go keep doing that. Stop pretending. Holy people want to be holy. Really what it should do reading that shouldn't say, oh, it's okay if I'm evil. No, this should make us want to be holy. It should make us want to be righteous. And so how can we do this? How can we keep the book? How can we apply it? How can we obey Revelation? Repent of your sins. Be holy as Jesus is holy. Let me just remind you of some of the commands that we've read and looked at in the book of Revelation. We've been commanded to read aloud the book and to listen to the book. We've been commanded to remember our first love, how it felt the first time we came to faith in Jesus. We need to not fear any suffering or any persecution, even death, that may be ahead. We're told to be faithful, even unto death. We're commanded to hold fast to the faith, no matter what may pull us off of it. Commanded to resist the sexual immorality of the world, of the culture, even those in the very church among us, to resist it. Called to resist false teachers, to not listen to the ways they will distract us off of Jesus. We're called to hold fast to the apostles' teaching, to what was handed down to us from Jesus through the apostles in the scriptures, in the Bible. We're called to not just have the reputation of being a Christian, but to actually be alive and to live like a Christian. We're called to remember the gospel. We're called to patiently endure, even in trials and even in suffering. We're called to accept the discipline of God and repent when he comes and he disciplines us because of our sin. We're called to listen to God's voice when he speaks. That is just the first three chapters, and I didn't mention everything in there. That's just the commands that are explicit. There's plenty of other stuff just there that we should be applying and obeying to our lives. Okay, I think just that list, I think it's enough to keep us busy for a little bit. Maybe this week at least you can see if you can do all that, master all of that. And then maybe after we get there, okay, now we're obeying, we've understand. I'm actually perfectly obeying Revelation. Maybe now I'm ready to try and understand what in the world it actually means. How does this all come together? See, I think we need to spend our time with those other things. I love St. Augustine, early church father, 3rd century. One of the things that he said was that a lot of the times people just like to say the Bible's really complicated and hard to understand because it gets us out of obeying it. He said, Revelation's too weird. I don't think I'll read it. Woof, good. Now I don't have to obey any of those commands he gives me in there. Those commands aren't hard to understand. Some of the other stuff is, but what Jesus calls us to and what he calls us to obey is actually pretty simple. Let's focus on that. Truly understanding Revelation means obeying it. Truly understanding Revelation, our second point, also means preparing for it. Truly understanding Revelation means preparing for it. And by preparing for it, I mean we are preparing for the coming of Jesus. We are living today as if we believe Jesus actually will come tomorrow. He will come at some point in the future. We need to be living each day, changing how we act. We need to live as if Jesus really is going to come and judge the living and the dead, and that includes us. Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one what he has done." Tells us again, Jesus is coming soon. He's bringing the recompense. He is bringing judgment, and he is bringing justice. Every single person will be judged for how they live. Every single person will have to stand before the throne of God and answer to Jesus. Everyone who has stood behind a pulpit and claimed things that God told them to say will have to answer to God, whether he really said that or not. People who have done things in the name of Jesus that were wrong and that were wicked and were immoral, they will answer to God. Everyone will stand before the throne. And since that day is coming for all of us, maybe that should change how we live today. We should live as if Jesus is actually going to come. You don't have to understand all of the intricacies of Revelation. We have to understand all of the facets of how Jesus' return will work. And is there the rapture of the church? Is there not the rapture of the church? Is that coming, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, post-wrath? Really the main thing is you need to know he is coming and you should live today as if he's coming. And if you do that, it's okay if you get the other part wrong. But don't get the preparation wrong. It's like times I'm driving, this happened to me the other day, and suddenly I found a police car was behind me. The way I'm driving is suddenly very different. I'm very aware I'm not going 1 mile over the speed limit. No, I know there's a hill. I'm going to hit my brakes already. Okay, here's the school zone. I'm slowing down before I get there. By the time I get to that sign, I'm already going to be going 20. Why? Because I know, judgment's pretty close. It's in my rearview mirror, and I don't want it to find me right now. Well, if we had eyes to see, if the eyes of our heart were open, we would see Jesus is coming. His judgment is behind us, and it's going to catch us at a time we probably might not expect. We should be living and preparing as if we expect Jesus to come. As if we expect one day we have to answer. In 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's a beautiful verse that reminds us of who Jesus is. He is the very beginning and he is the end. He is the A and the Z. Our story in the Bible begins with God and it ends with God. The story begins with humanity. God creates us and it ends with God resurrecting us and remaking us into a new world that he has made. We're not the ones in control of the story. We're not the main characters. Jesus is. And we need to live and we need to act as if he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he's the one our stories need to revolve around. All of our stories will end with Jesus. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. They may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It's another one of the blessings. Positive encouragement. Live like Jesus is coming. Be prepared. How do we get prepared? Wash our robes. This isn't God saying, hey, don't forget to do your laundry. This is symbolic language all throughout Scripture. Our robes, the things that we put on, are our deeds. It is our righteousness. It is who we are. Saying, wash yourselves, clean yourselves up, repent, turn from your sins, do what is right. Clothe yourselves in righteousness, not in sin. It's as if every deed that we did is something that we put on ourselves. And if we do, if we are prepared, there's a great reward. The reward is you get to eat and you have a right to the tree of life. You can enter into the city by the gates. So those who put on Jesus never die. They'll be brought back to life and resurrected and get to see the tree, to go into the city of New Jerusalem, the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. In the kingdom of God that he is making, where every sad thing comes untrue, that's our inheritance. That is the future. And it's meant to be our encouragement as we try to follow Jesus, as we want to live like he's coming. Why? To remind us, well, when he comes, if we put our faith in Jesus and if we're trying to follow Jesus, here is the blessing that we can expect. Verse 15, the warning, outside of the city are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Those who have not prepared, who continue living in their sins as if they can just do whatever they want, only God can judge me, they will regret it. They have to face the consequences of their disobedience. They will be left outside of the city, which is a symbolic way to say there is no eternal life for them. It is only eternal death and judgment. Revelation reminds us not everybody is saved. Not everyone will get to experience heaven or the new heavens and the new earth or blessings. There will be those who face punishment, and it begins with dogs. I don't think it starts that just to be mean or rude or talking about the animal. It seems to me this is talking about sinners and idolaters. When I read it, I couldn't help but think of the proverb that tells us, you know, as a dog returns to its vomit, so the unrighteous return to their sin. That's why it does that. Okay, well, I'll kind of repent, but actually, maybe not. I'm going to go back and do that again. Yeah, maybe I'll keep doing that. We can be like dogs eating their vomit who just keep going back to those same sins. The sorcerers, who's that? I think this is those who think they can manipulate God. There are certainly those who think they can manipulate the universe, who can control things and people by doing spells. They'll be judged. Now, we might not call ourselves sorcerers or witches, but there's plenty of us who do think and who sit in churches who think that we can control God if we just use the right words. If I just say in the name of Jesus, if I have enough faith, if I name it and claim it and proclaim it, then I can get what I want. Now, God, if I give God the right amount of money, now he's going to give me this much more. Or use the name of Jesus as a magic word. Those will be judged. It's also the sexually immoral. Our world is rampant with all kinds of sexual immorality and idolatry. The main idea in the world is, hey, do whatever you want sexually. Nobody can tell you no. Fulfill your heart, whatever your desires are. And that's good and that's right. The Bible says no, it's not. Those who do so are outside of the city. There's also the idolaters. Idolaters, you know, really, idolatry is hard for us. We don't bow in front of wood and stone. An idol is anything that really that you sin to get or that you sin to keep, or that you sin when it gets taken away from you. You know, if you think about it that way, ooh, maybe I have more idols than I thought. Children will reveal your idols very quickly. Every time I get angry, I have to stop. Is it really something they did, or is this revealing an idol in my heart? There's the murderers. We murder people when we hate them. We murder people, the scripture tells us, when we curse them. Which Jesus says, even saying, you fool, is worthy of hell. We've all probably called people fools this week. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood, liars, and those who love them, we might call ourselves liars, but we struggle with lying. And many of us love falsehood and we love lies because there are things that we love instead of the truth. There are things that we love instead of the gospel, instead of God's word. There's studies, too, which are wild. But it's just how often you can put something in front of somebody and show, like, hey, this is objectively true. Like, here's scientific studies, here's this evidence. But if it goes against, like, a political belief or it goes against something that they really love or care about, they'll just deny it. Nah, you can't convince me. There's so many things that we love more than we love the truth. We need to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. It means turning from our sins. It means following Jesus. It means obeying Revelation. And we need to prepare for His coming. And when I say prepare for His coming, I don't mean being like doomsday preppers. If you've seen some of these people, I get a little fascinated. These are people who like start stockpiling weapons and food and fill up their cellars with years' worth of supplies and gold and build elaborate bunkers and are training. So, hey, when the apocalypse comes, whatever it is, they're going to be ready. You want to come to their house. That's not what we're supposed to do, I don't think. Instead of stockpiling gold, we should be stockpiling good works. Instead of hoarding food for ourselves, we should be giving it away, as our church is, at our Thanksgiving baskets. We should be filled not with fear and worry of, oh, it might be tomorrow, this might be the Antichrist, but we should be filled with the hope that Jesus is coming and that His words are trustworthy and true and we have nothing to fear. We prepare by following Jesus. We prepare for His coming by evangelizing our neighbors. We prepare for His coming by telling people that Jesus is coming. We prepare by loving the kingdom that is to come more than we love our nation here and desiring that city more than the one that we live in now. That's what it means to prepare, and that's what it means to truly understand Revelation. Our last point is truly understanding Revelation. It means coming to Jesus. Truly understanding Revelation means coming to Jesus. It is impossible to understand this book if you don't know Jesus. If you are not a Christian, if you have not given your life to Jesus, if the Holy Spirit has not regenerated you and changed your life and caused you to be born again, you will not understand this book. You won't understand any of the Bible. We need Jesus in order to do this. And if you don't want to come to Jesus, if you don't want to follow Jesus, if you don't want to be with Jesus, you're not going to get it. The only way that you can understand this book isn't by going to seminary, it's not by learning Greek, it's not by reading more books, it is by throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus and by wanting to behold Him and wanting to come to Him and wanting to look at Him. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He tells us again, this book is from Him. He sent the angels. The book began back in chapter 1 with a vision of Jesus. He wants us to hear and understand these things, and these things are for us. What are they for? They're for the churches. This book wasn't written just for the prophets or just for John. It wasn't just for eschatology experts. It wasn't just for pastors and elders. It's for the churches. All of the churches of Jesus. For the well-educated that are filled with the rich, and for the poor and the illiterate churches filled with slaves and the unwanted. It's for the church to hear. Why? So that we can come to the bright morning star, to the King who is to come. And Jesus reminds us who He is, because we are very forgetful. He is the root and we are the branches. He is the descendant of David. He is the rightful King and He is the brightest star. If He is all of these things, how can we do anything other than say, come, or then want to come to Him? In 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And the one who hears say, come. There's two parts here. There's a couple different ways to understand it, but it seems to me that the Holy Spirit and the church are first, they're praying and calling for Jesus to come. It's the declared longing. It's the prayer, come, Lord Jesus. With these things we have read, with these things we have heard, would they be true? Would you return? Come. It's an invitation. And this is part of what the Holy Spirit prays when He groans on our behalf and we don't have words. In Romans. So what the universal church cries out in every language and every tongue all over this globe, not just this continent. Cry, come, Lord Jesus. And we, the one who hears, as individuals, we should join our voices to the chorus. We should rise up and we should also pray that Jesus would come. Not to do so just because it's right, not to do so just, okay, it tells us, pastor said prepare and obey, so okay, I'll start doing that. Which is good, it's a good place to start, but we should do it because we love Jesus. We should do it because we long for Jesus to come. We should do it because we want to see Him. And we want to see Him come more than we want anything else in this world. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take of the water of life without price. We shouldn't just pray that Jesus would come, but we should come to Jesus. That we should make every effort to go to Him. That we who are thirsty would come. It's the invitation. Any who thirst, any have the deep longing in their soul to be made right. Those who have felt the sting of sin, who know that there's something wrong with them, who know that we have a need for redemption, who know that we are sinners and we need to be found holy. There's a fountain.
And anyone who thirsts can come and drink. Come have the waters of life, and those who drink from the waters Jesus offers will never thirst again. We should come to Jesus. I think it's what it means to understand it. We should come to Jesus seeking salvation, and Him alone. We should come to Jesus seeking rest. We should come to Jesus with everything that we seek, everything that we desire. We should make us run to Him. And we can find it. Why? Because He paid the price for our salvation on the cross, because He died for us, because He defeated sin and death, and because He was resurrected. And He invites us and says, come. He stands on the door and knocks if we would open, if we would run to Him. Verse 18, there's the warning. Warn anyone who hears the words of prophecy of the book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him to the plagues described in this book. We get two warnings. The first one's don't add to the book. You know, in some ways, it's don't add your own thoughts to this book. Okay, this doesn't mean anybody who preaches it, you know, and I do. I dare not to, been scared of this book mostly. Dare not to add my own opinions or interpretation. I'm just trying to explain what I think that it means. This isn't talking about that. It's not saying, hey, don't write books on Revelation or any of that. But it is saying those who try to manipulate God's word, who try to add their own words and say, oh, look, this person is the Antichrist. This is that. Jesus is coming in 2 weeks. Write it down. Go do this. Those who try to change it to fit their agenda, they will face God's wrath. And there's some humor in here, too. If God's saying, okay, you want to add stuff to the book? I'll add you to the book. You're going to go right here next to the plagues. Now your name's under that. 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city described in this book. The same is true from those who try to remove things, and this is the more common temptation in our world today. We try to deny what this says. We try to just, you know, we take scissors like Thomas Jefferson, just cut out verses in the Bible that we don't like, that we don't think are there. What most people do, what do we take out? Ah, Jesus isn't really coming back. Now, sending people to hell, not everybody gets, nah, that doesn't sound right. Well, let's cut that out. All these commands, I don't like that. I don't think Jesus would tell me what to do. Let's cut that out. Those who do that, sir, they don't really know Jesus. They don't love his words. They love their own words more. Those people, God says, yeah, you want to take things out? I'll take you out. You're not going to be in the book now. You're not going to get life. You will not be in the city. That is more the level of the warning. But in 20, it's the last words of the book. It's the reminder that Jesus is coming soon and is His own words in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's one of the last words of the book. Jesus is coming. We focus on the soon part. Ooh, soon. What's that mean? Okay. Is that really soon, soon? Is that like, you know, when I tell my kids soon, and it's really not that soon? Hey, how about we focus on the first part of that where it says, I am coming. Surely. Truly. That seems like the most significant part of it. He is coming. We can quibble over when and how and what, but He is coming. There is no cause for doubt. There is no cause for worry. There is no cause for dismay, despair. There is no cause for dismay. No matter how terrible the world gets, no matter how awful things that we see or that happen, there's plenty of worse stuff that happens in Revelation. So we can go, well, it could get even worse than this. And yet I still know Jesus is coming. And because He's coming, we can say amen. And we can pray that He would come, Lord Jesus, knowing that He will. There's lots of prayers we pray and we say, well, I hope God answers this one. There's one prayer you can pray and know that Jesus will answer. You can pray that He will come and He's going to come. It should encourage us to pray more and not think, well, why did I come? He's going to come anyway. Well, you know He's going to say yes. Invite Him. And I love this in 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. I love this benediction. It's a prayer and a blessing that the grace of Jesus who is coming would be with us. This is where the book ends too, not just with a warning, but with a benediction and a blessing and with the hope of grace. That grace can be with us if we're willing to come to Jesus, because the gospel is the gospel of grace. Coming to Jesus doesn't mean cleaning ourselves up, having our whole lives together, getting everything perfect. It means we come to Jesus in all of our sin, in the midst of our rags, in the midst of our mess. We can come to Him even hanging, dying on a cross with only a few moments of nothing filled with just pain left. And come to Jesus and ask if He would let us drink. can acknowledge the truth of our lives. We're broken, lost, and dead in our sins, and he gives us grace. There is forgiveness at the foot of Jesus for all who dare to ask. They will always find it. And if you understand the book of Revelation, you'll come to Jesus. You'll come to him asking for grace, and you will find it, and then you will come and ask that he would come to you. So where have we been this morning? I really just want you to see, truly understand the book of Revelation. It means obeying it. It means preparing for Jesus to come, and it means coming to Jesus. I want you to remember that. Maybe the next time you read the book, when you open it up on your own, you hear it brought up, you listen to a sermon, don't let yourself get distracted by the plagues or by the fantastical things that are happening or confused. Remember what truly understanding this book, what truly studying it means first. Because if you do these things, you understand the book. But if you skip these, it doesn't matter what you do after that. To truly understand this book means we obey it, we prepare for Jesus, and we come to Jesus, and then we pray that Jesus would come. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, if you've given your life to Jesus, you have the ability to understand this book, even if you don't know what it means. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us as we need your help. Even when we are trying to do good things, like trying to understand what it is that you're saying and what it is will happen in the future, we get distracted. We get distracted from the obvious, the stuff that you asked us to do. Lord, help us to seek the best things, not just the good things. Help us to seek you more than anything else. Lord, help us as a church, help us as believers, as a people that when we hear Revelation in the future, when we think about it, when we open our Bibles and it flips to there, help the first thing that comes to our mind not be the stuff that we don't know and we don't understand. Help the first thing that comes to our mind is the stuff that needs to change in our own lives. The first thing that comes to our minds is the hope that we can have because we know that you are coming. And the first thing that comes to our mind is the desire to run to you and to see you. Lord, would we be changed? Would we be more like Jesus? Would we be filled with hope? No matter what happens in our lives or in what's around us, because of your word and because of what your word specifically in Revelation tells us. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we praise our Lord and Savior one more time through song? Our benediction, I'm going to switch. We're going to do Revelation 21, just the very last verse. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace.